Pastor Ben is waiting on you back there. Thank you, Mike and Jim, for the song and for also keeping us safe. And that's good. I appreciate our security team. And you heard about just a few weeks ago the church shooting that happened. And it's just sad that in our day and age today that churches, schools, places like that are vulnerable to people who want to do harm. And I appreciate Ed and all of those who during our services are keeping care and watch on what's going on. And we appreciate their sacrifice of being able to look out for us, even for our children and the kids. So when somebody gets loose from a nursery or children's church, they know what's going on and they're able to help out. And that has happened before. And I appreciate their help for that. And all those who serve in ministry, whether it's the sound booth, or the musicians, the choir. We had several ladies on the retreat this weekend that were out of the choir, and we miss them when they're gone. And the nursery workers, the children's church that is going on, all of those who are behind the scenes, our special ed helpers that are helping out each Sunday school and morning service. And we appreciate all of those who are volunteering to help. And if you're a member of our church and you'd like to know how you can participate, how you can help, there are several ministries that are going on every Sunday and during the week as well that we need helpers with. And you're welcome to see one of the pastoral staff about how you can step in. And you don't have to be like Mr. Micah and come up here and lead a song just on the last minute. There may be some other things. Most of the time we put someone on a schedule and be able to partner you with someone that you can help out. It's good to be able to serve. And we talked about this the last couple weeks about the service, putting our talents and our service in work for the Lord and in the ministry of the Lord, not just in our neighborhood, but also in the ministry that we have here at Calvary Baptist Church. A lot of things going on from the school to the children's ministry to our forget-me-nots, and our Senior Saints, midweek service, music ministry, and the library ministry activities and our outreach. There are some bags in the library that we're sending welcome packets to the new neighbors across the street here, all the new move-ins. And if you can be a help with that, you can go and grab one. There's an address on the packet that you can just take and deliver it to the door and say welcome to the neighborhood to some of those who are moving in across the street. I also want to mention there is a business meeting next Sunday night on two items from the Mission Project Fund to send forth. We'll give some more information about that this evening. We announced that last week as well. Luke chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 13. I remember in the 90s when breaking news was breaking news. If you turn on the television now, everything is breaking news. All right, you know, some rock star falls off the stage drunk. It's breaking news. All right, you know, the king's son changes his residence to the United States. Breaking news. I mean, we live in an information overload that everything that is, every piece of news is breaking news. But remember, in the early days, or at least when I was growing up, when you know a breaking news came onto the screen and it flashed across the bottom of the screen, something tragic, something sudden had happened. You see, in Jesus' day, breaking news went from word of mouth. It was just the old-fashioned way. And here in this passage, a group of people come unannounced and interrupt Jesus as he's preaching and teaching and break some news that has just happened, a tragic event that Jesus ends up giving a history lesson about. Let's look at it in Luke chapter 13. There were present at that time or in the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the other Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, no, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above the men that were dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, here's the repeated lesson twice. I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, but he found none. Then said he unto the dresser, the gardener of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why waste the dirt? And he answered, said unto him, Lord, this is the gardener, the dresser of the vineyard, Lord, let it alone this year also. Wait till I dig it about and dung it. I want to fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, then well. And if it not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us with this passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit illuminate our minds. Hide me behind the cross. And I pray that the Word of God would be revealed today as we've read it. And would you bring the blessing of your Word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus has just finished speaking to the crowds, actually condemning them for being hypocrites. They could predict the weather. They could do their job. They could see a rain cloud coming and say it's going to rain. They could feel the hot wind that was blowing from the south and know that it's going to be hot today. They could do all that, but they couldn't make good spiritual decisions based on the truth that was right in front of them. They weren't living by their Bible app, but they were living by their weather app. Then Jesus warned them about being hypocrites, fools. Jesus then warned them about getting things right with God before he comes. Settle your debts outside of court. Settle them before you come in before the judge and before the lawyers. Don't even bother with dealing with the court date. Do it ahead of time. Settle it out of court. By the time you stand before God, it'll be too late. Jesus using this as a spiritual lesson, saying, get right now, get right today. Don't wait until the judge comes and you stand before his bar to allow him to give the decision for your life. Do business with God today. You see, Jesus was not the type of preacher that told people what they wanted to hear. He would not be a very popular preacher in 2024. He offended too many people. He called them hypocrites. He told them that he came to bring fire. He told them that he came to divide families, not to bring them together. He actually would tell them about their spiritual condition and that they were sinners in need of God's saving. Jesus would be kicked out of most churches today for offending too many people. But Jesus was interested more, just like John the Baptist, as well as the apostles, about giving truth. Telling them what God said, not what they wanted to hear. And it often got Jesus in trouble. Eventually, we'll take him to his death because he will proclaim a message that people do not want to hear. And Jesus has been talking about that in chapter 12. Now we come to chapter 13. Interesting enough, it's a chapter that has less than 40 verses, and we hadn't seen a chapter like that in the book of Luke since chapter 5 or 6, I believe. Luke likes to write, and so he's going to write some pretty hefty chapters. 60-something verses, 50-something verses, 49 verses. A lot of these verses in these flows. Luke is speaking a lot. So we finally come to a chapter where we have 35 verses on it. It's a little bit of an outline of what Jesus will discuss in this chapter. Verses 1 to verse 5, Jesus is going to talk about the importance of repentance. That's what we read this morning. Then verses 6 through 9, he's going to give a parable about the mercy and judgment of God. His mercy and his judgment. He's already been dealing with some of those things in the previous chapter. And then there's a parenthesis between verses 10 to 17. There's a miracle that takes place on the Sabbath day that causes some controversy. Jesus heals a woman who is crippled. We'll see that next week. In verses 18 to verse 30, Jesus then gives two parables about the kingdom. He said, I'm going to tell you what the kingdom is like. Luke records these two few verses, you smaller section here. And then he concludes this chapter, verses 30 to 35, over the city of Jerusalem where he weeps and he mourns. And he cries out to them. In fact, his message at the end of the chapter will reflect very similar to what he's going to talk about in the parable of the fig tree that we read about this morning. So let's look at the first of all, the historical observation in verse 1 that I opened the illustration with, the breaking news that shows up. Do you remember where you were on 9/11? Were you even alive in 9/11? Some people in here weren't alive. I like to tease Pastor Ben about that. He doesn't remember 9/11. Some historical events that happened that shook our core. I remember the bombing of the USS Cole as a teenager in 2000. As a young child, I remember the Challenger explosion and how that shook us to our core. It may be something that specifically happened. Some of you remember the Iran hostage situation in the 1970s. I wasn't born yet, but you remember that. Some of you go back and you may remember some things in the Cold War. You may even remember, talked to my grandmother a few times about the assassination of President Kennedy and what happened in the 60s. May have been some interesting things that shook your world about the Vietnam War. Maybe some other event. How many of you remember watching the O.J. chase? He died this last week, I believe it was. And I remember all across the news watching that white Bronco going up and down the interstate, and it was all over the news. Just something. I bring this up because these types of events shake us. And they cause us to ask questions. It never leaves our mind. We always remember them, mostly the bad memories. I mean, it seems like it's the bad memories that we linger on and we ask the most questions about. Do we even mark happy occasions anymore? I mean, even some of our holidays like Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter, and now even the 4th of July is being attacked in our woke culture today. An attack on some of the good things that we can remember and that we can celebrate. We don't want to think about that. The attack of that. Remember some things that shook you. Here is an event that happens in the life and time of Jesus in the first century that sparks concern by those in the crowd. They bring it up to Jesus. It doesn't seem to be very important to us today, but it obviously shook some people in that time, and Jesus hears about it. Breaking news. The first time that I read that earlier in this week and doing my study about this, I was kind of taken back. I've read this passage many, many times in my reading through the Bible, but you know, I've never really stopped and thought about what this event is and what it was until this week. I don't ever recall remembering this even coming up. In fact, Luke is the only one that brings these two incidences up in his gospel. And in fact, the two incidents that are brought up are not brought up even in outside sources during the first century. But as we see this, what ends up happening? I had to get a little bit more information. I think we do know, as was told here, there was a group of Galileans who had caused some problems, and Pilate gets involved, and they're killed, and their blood is mingled with the sacrifice. That's what it says in verse 1. Now, interesting enough, I want you to understand, during the time of the first century in Palestine, the Romans controlled that area, Pilate was in leadership, and the Galileans often caused problems. They were troublemakers. They were redneck, patriotic, backwoods, independent, flag-bearing, southern Trump supporters. Well, maybe not, all right? They had a reputation in the first century. In fact, when Jesus was born around 6 AD, after he was born, while he was a young boy, a Galilean named Judas of Galilee rebels against the Romans because of taxation. Josephus tells us that Judas of Galilee was credited for starting the sect of rebels called the Zealots. Did you know one of the disciples was a zealot? Simon the Zealot, a member of this radical right, rioter and anti-Roman. Later in 67 AD, a rebellious uprising happens in Galilee. A group of zealots that results in the first Jewish war against Rome. And it was over none other than taxes. Eventually, the rebellion would result into the destruction of Jerusalem several years later in 70 AD. And the final battle of that war happens on April 16th, this last week, 73 AD, at a site in southern Judea called Masada. It all started with some zealots, Galileans. Pilate was annoyed with Galileans. Do you remember in Luke 23, during the Passion Week of Christ, where finally the religious leaders bring Jesus of Galilee, of Nazareth, to Pilate, and Pilate finds out he's a Galilean. Oh no, another one of these. Oh, Herod's in town. Since he's a Galilean, I don't want to deal with it. Send him to Herod. So he sends him over to Herod, and Herod can't do anything with him and sends him back. Galileans were a pain in the neck for Pilate. So during this time in Jesus' ministry, there was an incident that happens with some Galilean rebels, and Pilate puts them to death. Two things to note about this story that we make some interesting perspective. It seems like the execution or the murder of these men happened in the temple because they were in the process of making sacrifices. A second observation is the fact that it probably happened during a festival, one of the festivals where the Jewish people would come and make sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus would travel every year of his life from Galilee to Jerusalem on certain holy days, specifically the Passover. Some have indicated that this was probably a reference to the Passover feast, when thousands upon millions of Jews would come to Jerusalem to make these sacrifices. We know that next to the temple during Herod's day, Herod had built a fort called the Fort of Antonio. It was there, a Roman garrison built by Herod to overlook the temple and keep the peace on the temple complex. It was a constant problem, was upheaval and rivalry on the Temple Mount during these festivals for rebel rousers to cause some problems. So the soldiers could easily get onto the Temple Mount and keep the peace. We also know that Pilate was always sensitive about these uprisings. That's one of the reasons he gives Jesus back into the hands of the religious leaders and then goes and washes his hands because he doesn't want problems with Rome. He better keep the peace. So it was more important for Pilate to keep the peace than to cause an uprising. So probably these Galileans found an opportunity to cause some problems during the busiest time of Jerusalem's Holy Week, started a riot somewhere in the temple complex, and the soldiers rushed in by the order of Pilate to put the rebellion down, and it resulted in the execution and the killing of these Galileans, and somehow, possibly, some of the blood of these men who were killed mixed in with the blood sacrifices of the lambs that were there, and it caused some problems. And this was on the mind of these people as they rushed into Jesus and says, "Have you heard what Pilate has done? And these Galileans," and what they have done. Maybe they were wanting Jesus to condemn Pilate or condemn the rioters. Or maybe Jesus as a Galilean who, by the way, is on his way to Jerusalem. Look at verse 22 of this chapter. And when he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Where's Jesus headed? Jesus is a Galilean, right? Jesus, what do you think about these men who were killed yesterday in the temple? You're a Galilean. Sounds like you've been causing some problems around here. What do you think is going to happen? Maybe you'll end up in the same place. What do you think all this means? We're just curious. Or maybe they just came to Jesus really seeking some advice. Maybe it wasn't a trick. Maybe they just, it's news, breaking news. What do you think? And they interrupt Jesus. It often happened. Jesus on his way to Galilee, or on his way to Jerusalem, receives this word, and he takes an opportunity to teach a history lesson. Oftentimes, we make observations about historical events. I remember some prominent preachers on radio and television during the time of the Hurricane Katrina when it happened, that they actually said God was punishing the city of New Orleans because of some sin. Well, if that's the case, what about Hurricane Hugo and Andrew and Matthews? You see, we need to be careful about jumping to conclusions about some tragic events that happened. In fact, I remember reading this book in 2010. It's called If God Should Choose. I remember the event in 2001. Baptist missionaries Jim and Veronica Bowers were headed over the Peruvian jungle with their two children. They were headed to get a visa for their new little girl that was in this plane with them. When a military plane, a Peruvian plane, thought that they were a drug trafficking plane and shot at them. The Jim indicates that it sounded like popcorn in the back of his in his mind, and he could hear it. And then all of a sudden he looked over, and his wife and his baby slumped over, and also the pilot who was hit in the leg, and the plane began to go down, and they crashed in the Amazon River. And he told how he dove down into the plane while it was sinking in the water to pull the dead body of his wife and daughter out of the river. What a terrible tragedy. In fact, in my research this week, just looking up that story again, in 2010 of May, a report came out concerning the mishandling of the CIA, who was responsible for this incident. Because the CIA falsely identified the missionary's plane as a drug plane. Now, I mention that because there are a lot of tragedies that happen that shake us to the core. What do we do with these observations? What do we do with these historical events that happen? Well, Jesus takes that opportunity in verses 2 to verse 5 to help us in a spiritual lesson. He said here in verse 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the other Galileans. He doesn't necessarily address the question. He's making an observation and he's teaching a spiritual lesson that I think that possibly we should take as well when tragedies happen in our life and around our world. He says, do you think that they suffered because they were worse sinners than any other Galilean? Now remember, the common religious thought of the day was that troubles would come into the life of a person because of the direct judgment of God because of specific sin. Do you remember the time when a person was blind and the Pharisees came along and said, so which one of them is a sinner, his parents or himself, because he is blind? You see, the assumption was the blindness had come to him, some tragic event had happened to him because God was judging him because he was a sinner. Job's friends thought this as well. They look at all the bad things that had happened in Job's life. His children have been taken up. His home had been crushed. His animals have been taken. All his riches. And now his health is taken away from him. And the observation from his friends was that, Job, you're hiding some secret sin. Something's wrong with you. And God is judging you. Making this observation. That was a wrong type of thing to do. Now, sometimes judgment does come because of the consequence of sin. Does anybody know of the story of Ananias and Sapphira? What about Hophni and Phinehas? What about the story of Jonah? What about the sons of Korah? You know, sometimes our sin does have consequences. But I think the lesson here from this is we need to be very careful of making judgments of blessing or cursing based on external circumstances alone. We need to be careful of that. You know, this person has a great house and a good job. They must be blessed by God. Or this person, you know, they're struggling in their job and they live in a shack. So they must be experiencing somehow the cursings of God. We need to be very careful in our judgments. This is similar to what Jesus is doing here in this passage. Because these men were killed by Pilate, the view was they must have been worse sinners than all the other Galileans, because look at what ended up happening to them. I just say this as an application. One person mentioned this and as a statement. There are many people who are skipping into hell, and there are many who are hobbling into heaven. Be very careful. And can I also say this? Beware of jumping to conclusions about your own suffering. When you go through difficulties and when you experience some situations very similar to Jim and Veronica and their family of what had happened, the devil can creep into your mind and begin to bring doubts and lies that you begin to think, and you say, maybe all of this is happening to me because I've got some hidden sin in my life. We should examine ourselves and our own heart. But sometimes bad things happen because we just live in a very evil and wicked world, and God gives man a free will. And that's part of what we do and where we live. I think the issue here is we have to be very careful because pride can set in. I think that's what Jesus is attacking in this story. Well, I'm not a rebel. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a zealot. I'm not a homosexual or an adulterer. I don't cheat on my taxes. I've never marched against the Capitol. I've never thrown any rocks. I'm a pretty good law-abiding citizen. I've never had a ticket, never been in jail, never done anything. So that must mean I'm pretty good. I'm okay. Because I'm not like one of those Galileans. Look at all the good things that have happened. You know, I must have things in a row. I mean, look at my nice house. Look at my job. Look at what I've got. Look at my retirement. It must mean that I'm doing something right. And we make a false assumption. Jesus said, you think that one was better than another? Now, he's not saying that. He's not bringing a condemnation or an acceptance on what happened with the riot. He's not excusing what Pilate has done. He's not excusing what these people are doing. He's just drawing a spiritual lesson that hits the heart of human pride. You think that one was better than another. I tell you, except you all repent, you will likewise perish. And in case you don't get Jesus' point, he says it again. He's not finished. He brings up a completely different situation in the next verse. What does he mention? He mentions these 18 men who've fallen off this tower. What happened? When did this happen? John Phillips actually gives us a little bit of backstory about this event. This event happened in Jerusalem by some Judeans who were probably on the payroll of Pilate, building some kind of tower down in the south portion of Jerusalem. Paid for by money stolen from Pilate from the Jewish treasury. Pilate often did that. Josephus records that Pilate liked to take money from the taxes and the Jews and build up things. These men somehow were in an accident during a construction project, and all 18 of them fell and went to their death. And the saying seemed to be going around that these men deserved what they got. They shouldn't have been on Pilate's payroll. What do you expect when you shake hands with the devil? And Jesus says, do you think that they were sinners above anybody else in Jerusalem? Jesus goes from Galileans. Oh yeah, these Jerusalem people who think these Galileans are rednecks. How about some citizens from Jerusalem that met their fate in a terrible accident? You think they are any better than any other citizen in Jerusalem, in Judea? Do you think they deserved what they got? And Jesus says, I want to tell you, no, except you repent, you all are going to likewise perish. Now, it's interesting in this passage that Jesus addresses here, he says completely the opposite. The very first sentence, a very first word that comes out of Jesus' mouth in verse 3 and in verse 5 is the word no. And it doesn't show up in the English here, but in the Greek, the first word is no. It's a negation. That's not right. You must repent. Repent. Jesus is correcting some false assumptions here. And he is saying that all of us are condemned. Except all of us repent. You will all likewise perish. Notice how many times the word all is used in this phrase. Jesus is making a blanket statement of condemnation to everyone. We are all sinners, guilty of being perished and destroyed, guilty of our sin. We are all under condemnation. Jesus is bringing out the reality that whether you're a Galilean who was involved in a riot or just a law-abiding Galilean in Nazareth, you're still a sinner. Whether you're part of a construction project that goes awry and you may have been part of some swindle scheme, or you are a good law-abiding Jerusalem citizen, we're all guilty of sin. Paul brings this up in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We are all short of God's glory. And the condemnation to all of us is that we will perish. Same word that Jesus uses in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The potential for grace and mercy. But the condemnation to all of us is that the wages of our sin is death, Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 23. Not a popular message. This shocked the people in Jesus' day. They weren't expecting Jesus to turn the situation around and point his finger in everyone's face and said, you're all sinners, condemned. And you're going to face death just like they did. Maybe not in the same manner, but as the scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But Jesus says, except you repent. This is the emphasis of the application. What does it mean to repent? The word repent here means a turning away or a changing of our mind. It means to think differently about. It involves a turning from something and a turning towards something. To repent for man means a person must realize the truth about him. What is the truth about him? That no matter where you are on the social spectrum or the class spectrum or the job spectrum or where you are in age or what you know about, we are all condemned sinners before the wrath of God. That's who we are. And we need a Savior. We are all under condemnation because of our sin. And if we don't accept Jesus as our Savior for our sins, then we will all likewise perish. This is the key to John the Baptist's preaching when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was key in Jesus' preaching when he preached in Luke chapter 10 and verse 13. He preached the repentance. He even picked out the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and said, if all the mighty works would have been done in your city, it would have been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented and turned of their sins. He compares Capernaum, said, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have heard the preaching that you're preaching, they would have repented and turned from their sins. You know, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the love and grace of God has been offered in his person, the Son, to bring forgiveness to you and peace with God, but it only comes through Jesus. Jesus has just been talking about the division that he has come because you must make a choice. Are you going to accept Christ or not? You must believe what is true about Jesus, what is true about your sin, and what is true about the consequence of your sin, that you need a Savior or you're going to perish and be separated from God. It's almost like these warning lights that Jesus is giving off. You got your car, have you ever had the check engine light come on? You ever had a warning light come on? Did you need to check? When that happens in our van, my wife won't drive the vehicle at all. You got to check it. There's something wrong. It's telling me something. No, that's all right. It's just the tires need to be rotated. No, I'm not driving it. You know, when there's a warning light that is flashing, Jesus is flashing the warning light to every person in the room. And the question is, have you repented? So when you see something like 9/11 or Hurricane Katrina or something that happens in our life, maybe we should make the observation and say, if life were to come to an end in my life today, have I repented and turned to God and Jesus to save me so that I won't perish? That's the question for you this morning. Has there been a time in your life where you have repented? Because it is by the grace of God that you are alive today. Amen. You know what we should observe when natural disasters and accidents and things like this that happen? We should thank God that we are still alive because it is God's grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we should thank God that in his grace, he has preserved our life. We are not any better than someone in some other situation. And when you begin to think that you are, pride sets in. And you begin to ignore the opportunity of God's grace and mercy that is bestowed upon your life. The reason you are still breathing today is not because you were better than someone else who died in some tornado a few years back, but because God spared you, because he has a purpose and a plan for your life. I just finished a book about World War II, and one of the things that the veterans who came back from the war that struggled the most, why in the world were they still alive? When they would march into battle, and everyone on their right and everyone on their left would die because of a stray bullet or some bomb that blew up, how in the world did they make it through that battle and they're still alive? And they struggled with guilt and shame about the fact that they were still alive. And listen, the reality is accidents and events like that happen because God has a different purpose and a different plan for every person's life. You remember the conversation that Jesus had at the end of the book of John with Peter and John? When Peter looked over at John and said, well, why are you giving him a long life and now you've condemned me to die a martyr's death? What about him? What's going on? And Jesus said, I've got a different plan, basically the gist. I've got a different plan for different people. And we got to be very careful about the pride that can set in to our life. Now, let me close this morning with just the parable that Jesus gives of the fig tree. In verses 6 down to verse 9, This is pretty self-explanatory about the story itself. The difference is Jesus doesn't give an interpretation to this parable. Oftentimes, Jesus will give some kind of concluding comment about what the parable means, but he doesn't with this one. That could be for two reasons. Number one, it could be that there were people that were out there who just would not, their hearts were hardened, they just would not answer whether Jesus gave an indication of interpretation anyway. That was why Jesus preached in parables, to hide it from those who did not want to know the truth. But those who were curious, who wanted to know, they would dig deeper into the parable to try and find the understanding of the passage and of the parable Jesus was teaching. A man had a fig tree. He came looking for figs. The plant was empty. He said, if it's empty all of these years, there's no figs on the tree. He told the gardener, just cut it down. And the gardener interceded and said, can we wait one more year? Well, just wait one more year. I'll dig it up. I'll open up the root systems. I'll try to give it some more fertilize and I'll take some more attention and care for it for one more year. Give it one more year, please. Now, we're not told the conclusion of the story. Did it work? Did it not work? It doesn't necessarily matter to Jesus' point. The emphasis here, the most basic point of this parable, is if you don't produce fruit, it means the tree is broken, and a broken tree is going to be destroyed. It's going to perish. It is a waste to keep it around. Now, the spiritual lesson that seems to draw from this is that God is the owner of the tree. He's gone out of his way to show patience and kindness these 3 years. How long has he sent his son? Now, at this point, Jesus is in his third year of ministry as the Messiah. And as he's offered this patience and guidance for these 3 years, year after year after year, and now they are rejecting his son, you would expect the root system from the grace and mercy of God to produce some fruit. But if it does not, then the tree is going to be cut down. And that person will meet their fate. They will perish. Jesus could be potentially interceding for the nation of Israel here. He has been sent unto his own, and yet his own will receive him not. Here is the opportunity for the nation of Israel to accept their king, to potentially accept the kingdom that would come. But because they have rejected him and they would not receive him and they would not repent, then the Father comes and brings judgment. At the end of this chapter, Jesus will weep over the city of Jerusalem and say, I came to you with love and care and wanted to gather you, but you would not. What do we learn about God from this parable? We learn that God is the one that we are accountable to. He is the owner. He determines what he wants for our life. We don't decide for ourselves. He is the creator. And we are expected to bear fruit. We learn also that God is a God of second chances. It's time to tear the tree down, cut it down. And yet the gardener intercedes and says, one more year. He's already had three. Well, give it another year. God is a God of mercy and patience and second chances. Maybe you've heard the gospel multiple times here. Maybe in your life someone has come along and given a gospel tract or shared with you about your sin and your need to repent over and over again. And now you're here again because of the testimony of God's mercy and grace in your life that he's kept you alive thus far so that you can make a decision to repent and turn to him. Today, the scripture says, is the day of salvation. He's a God of mercy. But at some point, his mercy will run out. His mercy will stop. We also learn from this parable, I believe, that Jesus is the one who intercedes for man. Most have indicated that God being the owner of the vineyard, Jesus is the gardener, who is now going to till up the roots and till up the ground and fertilize it and do a work into the heart so that they can produce fruit. And Jesus intercedes and says, wait one more year. Wait one more year. Many people have their hearts so bound by the world that they will not listen to God. John Bunyan, I believe, who spoke of this parable, talked about Jesus digging up the root system of the heart who had been tied to the world. Jesus must beat out the world of people so they can hear the word of God. And the Holy Spirit that comes and fertilizes and softens that heart to the word of God. And it takes some time. And for some people, they're harder headed and harder hearted. And it takes one time after another, after another, after another, until finally that person is willing to let go and give their life to Jesus. What do we learn about man? We learn that man is stubborn. Our hearts are hard to God's word and to his working, and yet God keeps at it. Man is expected to bear fruit. Fruit is the evidence of our heart. That's the root system. God is expecting a response. And what is the response when Jesus comes and says, repent? We are to believe and turn to him. Also, man needs a Savior to intercede for him. That change that happens in their heart is not about turning over a new leaf. That's not repentance. Repentance is not saying, you know what, I'm mad about some of the choices and things just haven't been going well, so I'm going to change my behavior patterns. I'm going to start, you know, getting to work on time, and I'm going to start getting better grades in my class. I'm going to stop drinking, and I'm going to stop doing some of those things, and I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. Listen, you can change the patterns of your life. You can change the behavior, but that's not repentance. Repentance is when you turn your heart and life over to God and you say, I know I'm a sinner. I can't do this myself. And only you can do the work in my heart. Lord, help me to be obedient to your word. And that repentance, changing of our mind, produces a change of our attitudes and our behaviors then. But it starts from the inside out. And I believe that a lot of people are changing the outside, never changing the inside by changing some behavior pattern or doing some 12-step process, and that may work for a time frame, but that's not true repentance. True repentance results in a heart that is given to God and true change of life. Maybe here today, you made some kind of decision in your past, but it wasn't true repentance. Maybe because some pressure of a family member or parent, or maybe just the outside structure of trying to do better in your life, and you've changed some habits, you've changed some behavior things, but in fact, you know right now in your heart, you're still a sinner. There is no relationship with Jesus in your life, and you've never truly repented. That's the message for you this morning. It's not about what you look like on the outside, but what does God see in your heart? And except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Simple application today for you is, have you repented? And then I like to add this question, when was it? Do you remember a time in your life where you personally made a decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus? I believe faith and repentance is a synonymous thing, so taught through in different aspects. But when that person believes what is true and turns to Jesus, that is regeneration. That is a change of life that happens because of the Holy Spirit who has cultivated a heart to listen and obey the word of God. And in your life, you need to repent. Can I also say this to some application for believers? What use is a tree if it doesn't produce fruit? It's just taking up space. It's just there. The gardener and the owner expects fruit to come out of the life. What kind of fruit is coming out of your life as a believer? There are plenty of lessons that Jesus would continue with the similar types of parables that would talk about us bearing fruit in our life. As we close this morning, in the attention of God's word that has been preached and presented to us, and our attention has been to these historical events that Jesus brings up, the application of repentance, as well as this parable in our life, teaching some of the same lessons. Today is the time to get right with God. Don't wait for tomorrow. Father, I pray as we close today. Lord, I pray for those who are here who have not yet repented, who've not had a time in their life where they've trusted Jesus Christ. It's not about being baptized or changing some personal habits or behavior or trying to do better for themselves, but actually a time in their heart where they realized that they were a sinner in need of a Savior, that they were on their way to hell to be separated from God, and that they can't remember a time and a place where they trusted Christ and repented of their sins. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I know throughout the auditorium, there are those here who have given testimony that there's been a time in their life where they've trusted Christ. You know without a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, some accident were to befall you on the way home, that you know that you would meet God face to face with your sins forgiven because Jesus is your Savior. An invitation this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have repented, you would give testimony this morning by raising your hand. How many would say, I know Christ is my Savior. There's been a time where I've repented and I've turned to Him. You'd raise your hand and say, I know Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You can put your hands down all throughout the auditorium. I knew it would be that way. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand with this crowd that has made a decision. They know there's a time and a place. And you say, Pastor, you ask the question, have I repented? Have I trusted Christ? And I couldn't raise my hand, but I know I need to. I need to repent. I need to turn to Christ. And you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not going to point you out by name. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I want to pray for you. And you say, Pastor, there's not been a time where I've turned my heart to Jesus and I've repented of my sins and I've been saved. There's not been a time where by faith I've trusted Christ. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I need to do that? Would there be anybody like that? You'd raise your hand, take the courage to acknowledge the fact that you need to trust Christ. If you couldn't raise your hand earlier and you didn't raise your hand there, that's okay. But God's dealing with your heart. Whether you acknowledge that to me, necessarily it's not the point, is that you acknowledge it to God. And that you change your heart, and that you turn to Him. He's willing to listen to you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As believers today, the application for us is that maybe we need to be careful about making judgments on people's lives, or maybe even our own life, because of some external things that are happening, either good or bad. And we need to be real careful that pride doesn't set in because things may be going your way and you don't have such and such, or you're not going through this situation or that situation. It doesn't mean that God loves you either more or any less than anyone else, or that you're a less of a sinner than someone else. We all need God's grace and mercy. And God has a different plan for different people. And what is God doing in your life? Father, as we close the service today, Lord, you know hearts and lives. And the most important thing is that we deal with business with you. And if there is someone here that has never had a time in their life where they've repented and turned to you, would they settle that this morning? Maybe even this afternoon when they go home, they get alone with you and really examine their heart and their life to see if they know you as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? I would like for Stephanie just to play through a hymn of invitation before we close the service. As God is working in your heart, we'd love to talk to you. If you have some questions about your life, your spiritual life, in any way, after the service, we'll be standing in the lobby. Love to pray with you, one of the pastoral staff. If somehow we can be a help, answer these questions. Are you producing fruit in your life? Are you genuine? Does God need to do a work in your heart, in your life this morning?